The pillars of Hercules flank the entrance of the Straits of Gibraltar between Africa and Europe. And from Roman times, well, they were, from Roman times, they were associated with the phrase ne plus ultra, meaning no more beyond. No more beyond. Nobody dared question the prevailing belief that the world was flat and that there was nothing beyond the horizon, at least nothing worth visiting. And that was until 1492, when Christopher Columbus boldly sailed westward into the Atlantic and, as you know, discovered the New World. That's what they called it, the New World. And some of you are from that world. On his return, Spain celebrated his return with a new national logo. Coins were struck with two words, plus ultra, more beyond, more beyond. And we're here this evening for this special remembrance service because out of sight does not mean out of mind. But is there more beyond? More than simply an act of remembering and grieving for those who have died. The Christian hope is much more than that. It is the belief, the conviction that there is more beyond. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is indeed more beyond. The Christian hope is that there is a new world beyond our horizon. And our psalm for this evening, Psalm 103, teaches us to look beyond our limited horizon, beyond what we can see, what we can feel and touch. Psalm 103 inspires us to feel the heart of God, God's love, and realize there is more beyond, beyond our horizon to discover, more of his character, more of his purposes, more of his love to experience, more of his love to share. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 103. This psalm inspired Henry Francis Lyte to write one of the most popular hymns in the English language, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." No wonder, because here in this psalm, the authentic utterances of a child of God piles up words upon words to express his gratitude to the grace of God. We're going to see God's personal blessings, God's covenant mercy, and his universal dominion. Let's consider these one at a time. God's personal blessings. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Praise the Lord, my soul. All his inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The psalmist is talking to himself. He's singing to himself. He's reminding himself of all that is good and found in God. They're very personal, conversational, motivational. The psalmist reminds us of five incredible blessings, personal blessings. Although Christopher Columbus was the first to discover and claim the Americas, it was 128 years later, in 1620, that the Pilgrim Fathers landed at Plymouth Rock. But it was a bleak existence. During that first long winter, Plymouth Colony, seven times as many graves were made for the dead as homes for the living. Touched indeed is the picture of William Brewster rising from a scanty dinner consisting of a plate of clams and a glass of cold water to thank God for the abundance of the sea and the treasures hidden in the sand. The pilgrims didn't have much, but they possessed gratitude. And they developed a custom of putting five kernels of corn upon each empty plate before their Thanksgiving meal. Each member of the family would pick up a kernel and tell what they were thankful for. These five verses are like those five grains of corn, designed to ensure that we are always thankful and forget not all his benefits. There is, first of all, the kernel of forgiveness, who forgives all your sins. All your sins. Verse 3. Our greatest need is forgiveness, a new start. Daily. And it's promised by God the Father in Scripture, it's provided by God the Son on the cross, and it's sealed by God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is surely sufficient reason to praise God. But there is more. Not only the kernel of forgiveness, the kernel of healing. He heals all your diseases, says the psalmist. Well, clearly the Lord does not heal everyone, because ultimately we will die. But he can even raise the dead. He is the great physician. And every recovery from sickness or injury or surgery, whether it's slow or it's instant and progressive, is the result of the healing power of God. Medicine, surgery, therapy are merely extensions of God's healing power. In the sign miracles of the prophets, in the miracles of Jesus and the apostles, we see a foretaste of the day where there will indeed be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The kernel of forgiveness, the kernel of healing, the kernel of redemption. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. You know, if you want to compare Christianity with all the other religions in the world, the other religions will say you're in a pit. Now get out. We'll give you some rules. We'll give you some instructions. But you've got to get out yourself. Christianity in Jesus comes to the pit and says, I can see you're in a pit. I'll come down into your pit. I'll pick you up and I'll bring you out because you don't have the strength to do it in yourself. The psalmist is referring to death. When Christ died on the cross in our place, he redeemed us. He paid the price to set us free from eternal separation from God. God has not only forgiven our sins, he has given us eternal life in Jesus. That is the Christian hope. That death is not the end of the journey. We were created for eternal life. And that is why we have that deep sense that death is wrong. That death is wrong. It should not exist. It's where we get that deep sense of longing to be reunited with those that we love. It's a foretaste of what God has put in our hearts. He set eternity in our hearts. The kernel of forgiveness, the kernel of healing, the kernel of redemption. Fourthly, the kernel of love and compassion, who crowns you with love and compassion. Those that God forgives, those that God heals and redeems, he adopts into his family. That's what the church is. It's a family. He makes us children of God. And wonder of wonders, he makes us co-heirs with Christ. He crowns us with his love and his compassion. And fifthly, the kernel of satisfaction and renewal. Verse 5. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This may be a reference to the way in which every year an eagle's plumage is renewed in the spring. Whatever its meaning here, as in Isaiah, the eagle is used as a symbol of youth and strength. It's perhaps a parallel to Jesus' own words when he promised, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Five personal blessings from God. Five kernels that shape our thanksgiving. Five benefits to remember. Five blessings to praise God for. God's personal blessings. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. But the second section of this psalm moves on to tell us of God's covenant mercy, his mercy for us as a people, because well our feeble frame he knows. Notice how in these verses the psalmist changes from the singular to the plural. The singular to the plural. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. He will not always harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. You see, in God's grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. In his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. God has set limits to his wrath and his judgment. He will not always accuse. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Looking back, but also looking forward. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so has the Lord compassion on those who fear him. How high are the heavens? How high are the heavens? His love is as high as the heavens. How far is the east from the west? His forgiveness removes our sins as far away as infinity. And what greater love is there between a parent and a child? God's compassion is described as the tenderness of a father's love for his children. And that mention of human weakness leads us to the final moving contrast between human death and divine love. These are the words that I say at every funeral I take. They are spoken as our human remains are being lowered into the ground. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. When the wind goes over it, it is gone, and its place will remember it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness upon their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. See, the psalmist speaks of life frankly and honestly. He speaks of the frailty of life. Their days are like grass. The older you are, the more you will understand this expression. Their days are like grass. The frailty of life, the brevity of life, the wind goes over it and it is gone. It is gone. the frailty of life, the brevity of life, and the destiny of life. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. You see, those words are intended to comfort those who fear God, but they are intended to create fear in those who do not, to lead them to fear him. So what do these words say to you this evening? For one thing is certain, we are all mortal. We are all going to die. But if we trust in Jesus Christ, we can have the assurance of sins forgiven, of everlasting life. God's personal blessings, praise my soul, the King of heaven. God's covenant mercy, well, our feeble frame, he knows. And the concluding verses speak of God's universal dominion, dwellers all in time and space. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. In these closing verses, the psalmist turns from the love of the Lord for his covenant people to his sovereignty over all creation. All creation. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Whether they acknowledge it or not. That is why we don't worship a local tribal God. It's why we don't worship a national God. That is why the entire universe is summoned to praise him, addressing first the mighty angels, his heavenly hosts, his servants. He turns to the created world, all his works everywhere, everywhere. Is that your worldview? Do you see the hand of God in the beauty and the complexity, the wonder and the awesomeness of creation? Do you see the hand of God at work in providence, in the people you meet, in the events that occur in your life, in human relationships, in the people he has placed around you? You see, the psalmist has drawn three concentric circles. The personal, the people of God, and the universe. God's personal blessings, God's covenant mercy, and God's universal dominion. Three concentric circles that revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, in our gospel reading, declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Said Jesus. Do you believe this? Christopher Columbus certainly believed it. He placed his faith and his hope in the Lord Jesus. He believed that there was indeed more beyond our limited horizon. And as a consequence, he literally changed the map of the world. Are you willing to do the same today? As we remember our loved ones tonight, what phrase best reflects your worldview? Ne plus ultra or plus ultra? No more beyond or much more beyond? When land was first sighted on October the 12th, 1492, in recognition of God's providence over his voyage, Christopher Columbus named the land San Salvador, which means Holy Savior. And he prayed this prayer. O Lord, almighty and everlasting God, by your holy word, you have created the heaven and the earth and the sea. Blessed and glorified be your name, and praised be your majesty, which has designed to use us, your humble servants, that your holy name may be proclaimed in this part of the earth. Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, everlasting God, by your holy word, you've shown us tonight that you have created the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Blessed and glorified be your name. Praise be your majesty, which has designed to draw us to yourself this night. As we remember our loved ones, may we be assured of your love and your grace and your mercy. May we go from this place more confident and assured in our hope that there is so much more beyond that which we see. Our hope rests in you, our Lord and Saviour. May your holy name be proclaimed in this part of the earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.